What better time than to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1. I hope you'll follow along in your Bibles. I think you get more out of a service, especially in times of Bible study and verse-by-verse exposition, when you follow along. Not only are you listening to the Word as it is read and preached, you're using the eye gate, and you're letting it flow into your soul in an ocular fashion as well. Brother Roloff used to say, as many avenues as God has given you to appropriate the Word of God, you need to use them. He's given you a brain. You ought to think about the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. You ought to use your ears to hear the Word of God being preached, to hear it being taught. You ought to use your eyes to read the Word of God, just every avenue that God's given you to receive the sweet Word of God. Use it and thank God for that. You see, there's some folk today that were born blind, and they don't have the privilege that you and I have. There's some folks that were born deaf, and they don't have the privilege that you and I have. But dear friends, if you're handicapped, whatever that handicap might be, thank God for what you have. And you use what you have to appropriate the Word of God. Luke chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting that this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt. Aren't you grateful for those shouts? Thou shalt. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. You'll bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? It's almost like she's compounding that word shall. You say shall, 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 shall. Now I've got one. How shall it be? How shall it be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want us to look at all of these verses, some a little bit more in detail, but especially verse number 35. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, underscore that holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. The Gospel of Luke begins with two very important miracles. Number one is the birth of John the Baptist. And number two is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning John the Baptist, Zacharias, who was a priest in Jerusalem, and Elizabeth, his wife, had no children. Elizabeth had been barren for her entire life. Time after time, they had wanted children but could not have them. Time after time, they had prayed, but it seemed as though the heavens were of brass when they prayed for a baby. Now they were both old, and all hope was gone that they should have a child. That's recorded in verse number 7 of that first chapter, which says, "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." Gabriel appears to Zacharias and tells him that Elizabeth, his wife, is going to give birth to John the Baptist. That's in verse 13. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And dear ones, when you get down to verses 24 and 25, it happened just exactly as the angel Gabriel had said. For in verse 24, the Bible says, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." The purpose of John the Baptist was that he would be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He would be a vocal, he would be a voice in the wilderness announcing the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's revealed in verses 76 through 80 of that first chapter. "And thou, child," speaking about John the Baptist, "you shall be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew, speaking again of John the Baptist. "He waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Now, the second miracle you find in Luke 1, in addition to that being John the Baptist, is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married, but they were not living together. Mary had been a virgin, of course, for her entire life. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and announces that she would give birth to God's Messiah in verses 31 and 32. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." While still a virgin, she was conceived by the Holy Ghost and gave birth to the Christ child, the promised Messiah. Now, the purpose of John the Baptist was to be a forerunner of the Messiah. But the purpose of Jesus Christ was to be the sacrificial Lamb of God and to save his people from their sins. John was the forerunner, but Christ was the Savior. And as I've already said this morning, today is Christmas Day, 2011. And I'd like to devote this sermon this morning to some of the details involved in the birth of Jesus Christ, described in our text as, quote, "that holy thing," unquote. Notice verse number 26 gives us the timing. In the sixth month, 3 months before the birth of John the Baptist, Elizabeth had been carrying John in her womb for the last 6 months. In 3 more months, she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. This is the time that the angel appears unto Mary. And notice he's called the angel Gabriel. I'm sure maybe all of God's angels have names. We do not know for sure. We do not know what those names are. But we do know that there are a few angels, especially called archangels, whose names seem to be given to us. I believe in studying the Word of God that initially there were 3 archangels. Well, what was the purpose of the archangel? They had jurisdiction over 1/3 of the other angels in heaven. To each angel, to each archangel, was given 1/3 of the angelic population. And they were responsible to God for the activity of the angels under their jurisdiction. Michael was one of those archangels. Gabriel was one of those archangels. And I believe in studying the book of Ezekiel that Lucifer, the son of the morning, was the 3rd of those archangels. And when Lucifer rebelled against God, he took his 1/3 and left the presence of God, and he and his angels were cast out on this earth. And today, many of those angels are better known as demons or fallen spirits. But here is Gabriel, the mighty archangel and the mighty messenger of God. And he comes unto Mary to announce that she will be chosen of God to be the mother of the Messiah. He appeared to Daniel. If you study the Old Testament, this angel Gabriel had something to say to Daniel in his book. Zacharias, he's the same angel that appeared to Zacharias. I think it's strange God spoke to Gabriel and said, go down to Bethlehem. Go down to Jerusalem. And he left heaven and made a very quick trip down to Jerusalem. And he spoke to John the Baptist, or rather John's father, Zacharias, about the birth of John the Baptist. And then, zip, he's right back up in the presence of God again. And now God tells him a few months later, go down this time to Bethlehem. Go down to Nazareth. And speak to this woman Mary and tell her she's to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 27 makes this statement. He came down to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This was prophesied in your Bible many hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And we've used this verse so many, many times because at this particular time of the year, it is not only a well-known verse, it's a favorite verse. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now then, in verse number 28, the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored. Hail, thou art highly favored. It is the Greek word charituo, charituo, charituo. It is only used in one other place in the New Testament. And where do you suppose that place is? It is in the book of Ephesians, where Paul describes our salvation as we have been accepted, and it's translated accepted there in the beloved. We've been saved by the charis, the great grace of God our Savior. We've been accepted in the beloved, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We have been graced. We've been graced. When God saved you, my dear friend, he graced you. He put His grace on you, and now He puts His grace on the Virgin Mary. And as far as we know, this is when Mary was converted. This is when her salvation experience took place, is when God put His grace on her. Thou art highly favored, highly favored. In verse 29 it says, and when she saw Him, what was she looking at? She's looking at an angel. Have you ever seen an angel? What do angels look like? If you had to go out on a scavenger hunt and find an angel, what would you look for if you wanted to find one? You say, well, I got it pretty well figured out what angels look like. Well, that means that you don't know too much about them. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Sometimes angels accept human form and they appear as a human being, and you may have never seen those people before, and it just could be that they were an angel in a different form. But Gabriel comes and he appears unto Mary. You remember Jacob had a dream one night. He saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder. The Bible has a lot to say about these angels, but it says that she saw Him. There are thousands and thousands and ten thousands of angels. In verse number 30, he makes this statement, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, don't be alarmed, for thou hast found favor. That's our word for grace, charis. Thou hast found favor with God. As I said, this could very easily have been Mary's salvation experience. She talked about this and exhibited this when she visited Elizabeth, who was about to give birth to John the Baptist. Notice in verses 45 through 47, Mary is speaking here to Elizabeth. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And notice what Mary's response is. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, you need to understand something about Mary. God said she would be well favored, and she would be blessed among all the women of the world. But she was not blessed with holiness, my dear friends. Mary was born a sinner just like anybody else, and she needed this baby to save her, just like He's going to save anybody else, by His mercy and by His grace. Mary has been so thwarted and so perverted with so many decrees from certain individuals in religious high places of saying, well, she didn't die. She just ascended to be. No, I think she died. You know how I know that? Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and women are included on that. Women die just like men die, just like babies die. There are those who believe that she was an impeccable virgin throughout eternity, and they discard the fact that she had four boys and some daughters. They want to attribute that to another marriage that took place and try to read things into it. You know why? Because it destroys their little religious play toy. And the Bible is so clear to expose our little play toys. They're not worth anything, my dear friends, and they're so misleading. Verse number 31, the Bible makes this statement. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. God's Son would enter this world through the womb of a virgin. And then that brings us down to verse number 32, where it says, he shall be great. This baby that's going to be born, he shall be great. We run out of adjectives when we try to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be great. Therefore, I've relied on someone who was more lucrative in his speaking fluently about certain things and being able to use adjectives to so describe it. Mr. Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. The man had a genius of a brain, my dear friends. I have to study. I have to dig and study and study and study to get a few things to say on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Mr. Spurgeon had men who helped him prepare his sermons. And they would go into his office before he ever got there. And he would have big tables sitting around, maybe 6 or 8 feet long. I've seen one of those tables that Mr. Spurgeon sat at. And he would open up, or they would go through his library, which was extensive, and find everything he was going to be saying about that particular subject. And they would lay it down on the table, and Spurgeon would walk around those tables looking at the underscored markings, just walk around, and after he made the circle and walked all the way around, he was ready to preach. He was able to take it all in. He shall be great! Mr. Spurgeon says, the man Christ Jesus stooped very low. In his first estate, he was not great. He was very little when he hung upon his mother's breast. In his after estate, as he was growing up, he was not great. He was despised. He was rejected. He was crucified. Indeed, he was so poor that he had not where to lay his head. And so cast out by the tongues of men that they called him a quote-unquote fella, mentioning him among drunken men and wine-bibbers, and even accused him of having a devil and being mad. In his esteem of the great ones of the earth, he was just an ignorant Galilean of whom they said, we know not where he came from. His life binds up more fitly with the lowly annals of the poor than with the court circular or whatever stood for Caesar's day. In his own time, his enemies could not find a word base enough to express their contempt of him. He was brought very low in his trial, in his condemnation, in his sufferings. Who thought him great when he was covered with bloody sweat? Who thought him great when he was sold at the price of a slave? Who thought him great when a guard came out against him with swords and lanterns and torches as if he had been a thief? Who thought him great when they bound him and led him to the judgment seat as a malefactor, or when the abjects smote him and blindfolded him and spat in his face, or when he was scourged, led through the streets bearing his cross, and afterwards hung up between two thieves to die? Truly, he was born very low, and a sword pierced through the mother's heart as she saw the sufferings of her holy son. When she knew that he was dead and buried in a borrowed tomb, she must have painfully pondered in her heart the words from heaven concerning him and thought within herself, the angel said he would be great. But who made him so vile as this? He said that he should be called the Son of the Highest, but lo, he's brought into the dust of death. And men sealed his sepulchre and cast out his name as evil. Still, Spurgeon continues, while I think that our text most fitly applies to the manhood of Christ in the first place, I rejoice to think that he who on earth as man was known and bore our sins and pains is now seated on the eternal throne. The God of glory reigns. The very man who was despised and spat upon sits glorious on his Father's throne. As man, he is anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As man, he's been lifted up from the lowest depths and set in the greatest heights to reign forever and ever. Peter and the apostles testified This same Jesus hath God raised up, whereof all are witnesses, he being by the right hand of God exalted. Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. While we believe that and rejoice in it, we shall be wise never to disassociate the deity of Christ from his humanity, for they make up one person. The two natures are so thoroughly united in the person of Christ, and the Holy Ghost does not speak of the Lord Jesus with theological exactness, like one who writes a creed, but he speaks as to men of understanding who know and rejoice in the truth of the one indivisible person of the Mediator. He's called both God our Savior and the man, Christ Jesus. Gabriel said, he shall be great. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he shall be great. He's great in his offices, the offices that he holds. We talk a lot about the person and work of Jesus Christ. When you talk about the person of Jesus Christ, you're talking about two natures in one person. He had a human nature. He had a divine nature. Now, you explain that one to me. When you talk about the offices of Christ and the work of Christ, you talk about him being prophet and priest and king. He was prophet. God raised him up to be a prophet. The Pharisees went out to address him, and when they came back, they said, never a man spoke like this man did. He's God's prophet. Great as a priest. Aren't you glad that your priest never gets tired of hearing you? Aren't you glad you can draw nigh unto him and he understands and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? He is our priest. And aren't you glad that he's always been king and one day he's going to exhibit the fact, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's great. He's great. Great in his work and great in his achievements. He came to be our Savior. And what a Savior we have in Christ. Aren't you glad he didn't back out? Aren't you glad he didn't say, you know, I didn't realize it was going to be this bad. Let somebody else do the job. I'm tired of this. Aren't you glad he stayed on the cross and didn't come down, my dear friends? He stayed until he said, it is finished. He completed our salvation experience. He came to be our sacrifice. I should have been on the cross, but he was on the cross for me. He took my spanking. He took my blame. He took my guilt. He took my sin. He's my substitute. He was sacrificed for me. He's great. He came to be our surety. You know how we can know that our salvation is real? Because not only did Christ Jesus die for our sins, but he arose again for our justification. And he continues to live today. The work that he's done has been acclaimed by God Almighty. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the angel says, Mary, he's going to be great. Have you ever known a baby that wasn't great? Even the ugly ones are great. Huh? I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Some babies just born ugly. They're so ugly, they're pretty. Ugly babies are pretty. And every mother thinks her baby is the greatest. If you don't believe it, ask them, and they'll tell you. But dear friends, this is beyond all description. He shall be great. This baby that Mary will have shall be great. He shall be called Son of the Highest or Son of God. Was he? Simon Peter was asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he got through a long list of prophets. And finally he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Gabriel promised that to Mary. He would be called the Son of the Highest. Even the centurion who stood by the cross said as Christ died, truly this man was what? The Son of God. What about that eunuch who was returning from Jerusalem and Philip was called away from a Samaritan revival to go out into the wilderness and go out into the desert. And he was yoked together with this eunuch and began to talk to him about his soul. And the eunuch had been reading some scripture in Isaiah and he didn't know what he was reading. And he said, how can I know if somebody doesn't teach me? And Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. And they approached some water. And the eunuch said, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, one thing, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, the Son of God. And the eunuch said, and I quote, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This baby's going to be great. He'll be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Dear friends, you're just going to have to read your Bible and you're going to have to study your Bible because not everybody's going to agree with what you hold to be truth. In studying my Bible, and I need to be corrected if I'm wrong on this, David only had one throne. If you can tell me of another, I would appreciate it. David only had one throne. Now, he reigned for a short time in Hebron, but ultimately he reigned for 40 years over Jerusalem. That's where his throne was. And it says, the Gabriel says this, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Nowhere does the Bible talk about David having a throne in heaven. Not David, who died and is with his fathers, is still laying in a sepulchre. David only had one throne, and that was in Jerusalem. And then you come to verse number 33, which is such a beautiful thing. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. How do you interpret that? Interpretation of Scripture is very important. Because if you don't get the right meaning, you're going to have a train derail. You're going to have a boat to sink on you. Somewhere you're going to wind up in the bar ditch. So how do we study the Scripture? How can, when you read a verse of Scripture, how do you know what it means? There are certain rules that govern how you interpret Scripture. And that is the science of hermeneutics. The science of hermeneutics. There are certain ground rules you must follow in studying your Bible in coming to the right conclusion on various verses of Scripture. And one of those is this, that when a Scripture begins to set forth things in a literal realm, be very careful you don't try to take some of that and put it in a spiritual realm or a figurative realm. Okay? Now, that's what I was taught. And that's what I have studied my entire life in the ministry, how to interpret the Word of God. And I take it to be literal, unless it is clearly obvious that it is to be taken figurative. When Jesus Christ said, I am the door, when I get to heaven, I'm not looking for a door with a doorknob on it and hinges on it, okay? Anybody knows when you read that, he's not talking about a literal door. He's talking about what a door does. It opens up for people to come in and it closes to keep people out. A doorway. You take this passage of Scripture and Gabriel is the one that's speaking it. And the literal just jumps off the page at you. The angel in verse 30 said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. I don't have a problem with that. Now, some people say, well, she was a virgin. She couldn't do that. Yes, she did. You know how I know that? The Bible says so. She conceived in her womb. You will bring forth a son. Well, that really doesn't mean son. As we think of son, means daughter. She could have had a daughter just as easily as she had a son. No, she's got to have a son. That's just plain, down-to-earth, literal, common sense. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, I don't think that's a good name. I want to call him Alfonso. After all, I'm the mother. Why can't I name my baby what I want my baby to be named? Because his name's going to be Jesus. That's literal. Literal, okay? He shall be great. That's literal. He is great. He shall be called Son of the Highest. That's literal. And he's called the Son of the Highest. Now the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now you need to understand, preacher, we leave the literal now and bring in the figurative. What he's actually talking about here is David had a throne in heaven prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand, he's occupying the throne of David. I don't believe that. If I go with the literal, I stay with the literal. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. And that's always been in relation to the 12 tribes, my dear friend. Forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wish you could spend more time on that, but I cannot. I must close with this verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, and this is, he's going to tell her how this is going to happen. This is how God is going to do this. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice that holy thing, not that holy person. You see, Jesus Christ did not begin to exist in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. And if there is a person in reference to this holy thing here, you've got two separate persons. You've got Jesus Christ who's always been, and you have the earthly Jesus. There are not two entities here. There are not two persons here. There is only one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ, and he has two natures. And one of those natures is called a human nature, or that holy thing. That holy thing. He was the eternal Son of God. And also the human son of Mary, but one person with two distinct natures. Every other baby born into this world is born with a depraved, sinful nature. It doesn't take you long to pick up on that if you're observant. Just because they cry, that doesn't mean they're hungry. It may mean they're mean as a devil and don't want you to sleep. Huh? Yep. You just hadn't had enough of them yet. This depraved nature was passed on to Adam's family members. Every person in the human race is unclean and unholy. We're born that way. But Christ was not born of Adam's seed, but by and with the seed of the Holy Ghost. As God, he was perfect. And as man, he was perfect. His divine nature was perfect. His human nature was perfect. Where did he get his human nature? He got it from Mary. She contributed the human nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was body, soul, and spirit. Just like your body, soul, and spirit. He had a human body. He had a human soul. He had a human spirit. But he was also and always has been the eternal Son of God that liveth and abideth forever. It says that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. The Holy Spirit, and I'm using the translation of the Greek words here, he moved on her. The Holy Spirit moved on her. A Hebrew expression of it is the Holy Spirit brooded over her. You find this same thing in Genesis chapter 1 when God is restoring creation, when it says, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. He brooded. That's what a mother hen does to her eggs. She broods over them until they're given life. And the Holy Spirit of God brooded and moved upon Mary to give her life that she could not have in and of herself. It's also referred to as a nuptial tent. Now, there was a time when I could not feel too freely about speaking of things like this because most congregations get up and walk out. But honey, we're in the television age. And I find that the kids know more about sex today than adults ever will know. But a nuptial tent, providing a place where a consummation of marriage would take place. Boaz spreaded his garment over Ruth. He provided a nuptial tent. And the Holy Spirit of God, in coming on Mary, provided a nuptial tent where conception would take place without the assistance of a human being. I don't know about that. I know it's so. That escapes my mind. I do not have the words to go any further than just simply to say she was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore that holy thing would be called the Son of the Highest. He covered Mary. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God at birth. He's always been the Son of God. However, He was made a human being in the womb of Mary, making Him God and man in one person. If you were studying theology, and I won't pursue it, just give it to you and let you chew on it a while. If you were studying theology, it's called the hypostatic union of Christ. Hypostatic union. He took divinity, He took humanity in one person, and He was absolutely perfect in so doing. Joy to the world! The Lord is come. Shall we pray? Father,